Those were intentional. So, yeah, the 21s at the end of the week were intentional, but it's all these other likely intentional pages that are all right, so, with all that, I'll speak to you. Now, 1 month into our study of the Revelation, we have made it. We are on page 1028, and we will begin to study the epistle portion of the book of Revelation, which sort of begins already in chapter 22. But as I mentioned before, this was intended to be circulated in among the churches, initially in the region of Asia Minor. Coming out of his mouth, his
all of this is comforting image for those who have been persecuted for the empire. It calls us to stop persecution, to see that the Lord is standing among them, still pressing among them, still holding them at peace. So all of this is great comfort. Now we get to the specific letters that will address the specific congregations. And I know I've handed them in about 6 weeks, so I've got an answer to some of the answers. Basically, the seven churches, the order follows a clockwise path. And it's essentially the route that a messenger from Korea would take. Closest decision to where John used to happen would have been the city of Ephesus, so that was first, and it's kind of like make your way up to the coast, and then you go between the two that are looking clockwise. So that would be between the two more. Symbolic or meaningful about why one church exists before another. It's not that the church in Ephesus is more important than the other. So, epistles, this is going to be the most epistly part of the book. These letters are going to remind us in some cases of the letters that Paul wrote earlier in the New Testament. They're also going to remind us of Peter, John, and some of the other letters. So, the first, second, and third John are letters that this is going to be written. So, style of these letters in chapters 2 and 3 are going to remind us of that. Of course, they're much shorter than the whole books of the New Testament, the big letters that belong to theological argumentation and trying to teach the people and get the preachers to the people about whatever's going on. These are more like short snippets of just a few verses. But if you follow a regular pattern for all 15 of these letters, is the one writing the letter. That's important. Right? We think of John as the speaker of Revelation. But the words that John is sharing in these letters would seem to come from the Lord directly. Well, it's going to come as a yes. But you know what it is. But the Lord himself gives the words to John to deliver to these churches. And so when Jesus identifies himself at the beginning of each one of his letters, something specific to identify himself in ways meaningful to what every church is going to do. And I'll kind of point that out as we go along the way, but like right away in chapter 2, just as an example, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven winds of light. So Jesus is calling to mind that image. And each one of these letters is going to bring in some other aspect of himself that's going to speak in a very meaningful way to each of these congregations and what they're specifically going through. And then, from there, Jesus, in these letters, is going to make some sort of observance about things that are going on in that congregation facility. That Jesus notices about these teachings are going to be positive things, but if he does give positive encouragement and also radical to some of these churches in the midst of the difficult things that you're doing, you're doing a great job. And this is basically what Jesus says to a number of people. And then he will, if there's something wrong, which is the law that we don't love to hear it. these letters, there's an encouragement for the one who conquers, to be like whoever abides in the faith, in the midst of all the trials and tribulations, if you remain faithful to the end, then there's a blessing for you. And so, the letters are not all the same, but they essentially follow that. Was not even made the bishop or leader of the church. person is Jesus. Your works, your toil, and your patience, because you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and unrighteous, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up my sake, and you have not. But, you know, there's always that temptation to follow after false preachers. I mean, that's what the new research understands that you are. There are always going to be people who claim to speak for Christ, and yet the message that they preach is the opposite of Christ. That's always going to be a thing to decide. That is what sparked the Reformation 500 years ago. That if you were set up to what's the Pope preaching and teaching and something that's antithetical? our gospel and things like this that go against the clear teaching of Scripture that salvation is free. You don't have to try to earn it. If God wants to bless you, you just have to pray hard. This against you, that you have abandoned the love you have for peace. You lost that little peace. You can see the right thing. You have abandoned the love that you have for peace. Now, don't believe this thing that love in this context is the love of me. You just love your neighbor. You have to be. Love is what you call it. Remember, therefore, from where you fall. Remember how you did it. Reconnect and do the works you did at first. And now, the first warning, if not, I will come to you and remove your life of sin from you. Probably come back to this chapter a number of times as we go through the book of Revelation. So, Matthew 24 is getting toward the end of the gospel, and we're getting toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. This chapter is known as all of that discourse, which the fancy way is, this is what Jesus taught his disciples on the Mount of Olives, because he was in his life's speed of life. About what's going to be in the end times as he gets to this point. So, Matthew 24 is a place where we see some predictions from Jesus himself, prophecies of what the end will be. And we're going to compare what Jesus says to what we see in the end of Jesus probably multiple times. But I just want to point out one of the things Jesus says here that goes along with what we just heard in the 11. So, deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another, and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will be fulfilled. So, just in those few verses there, you're seeing the themes that we just heard in that letter to the Ephesians. That you have the false teachers, you've got the tribulations going on, right? And because of this lawlessness that's popping up all around, the love of many will overflow. So, Jesus says this in 33 AD, and of Revelation brings the Ephesians about 5 or 6 days. And what does he say? The lawlessness is popped up on the ground. The law Thank you. really want to cast aspersions on this man that he is because these folks are called Nicolaitans. Really, we don't know who these Nicolaitans are, but we do have a hint as to what they taught means. And this is, of course, just to jump ahead a little bit, but in the third letter, which is to the church in Pergamum, the Nicolaitans are mentioned again, and there it gives us a little bit more detail. So, if you jump ahead to chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for the church of Pergamum, you will remember the details later, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balaam to put the suffering law before the sons of Israel. And I have to put that into the book of Numbers to get the details there. So that they might eat, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality, so also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So, what we're thinking, and like I said, there's some speculation in the teaching, but what we're thinking is the context of these things. The Nicolaitans who preached sort of a licensing gospel as being, you know, something that sets you free from the laws of the Jewish. So it leads to first practices that are just filled with increasing gluttony and meat sacrifice to idols without giving a care or a thought. It's the message that you're sending to those around you. You practice sexual immorality, basically worshiping like pagan worship, and saying, well, because of the gospel, I'm free to do whatever I want. And if you're Paul, if you're an evangelist, if you're saying, if you just keep on sinning, by no means. Right? So we don't preach the gospel as free as us, free from the obligations of the law. The law still comes to us, even though we are forgiven, set free from our sin. And this, you know, even to this day, is the common argument against Lutherans in our understanding of salvation is you guys make it too easy. We preach a free gospel. So that you can do whatever you want. Well, no, that's never been what we've taught. You can't just do whatever you want. Actually, intentionally living a godless life is going to lead you away from God, and you are going to lose the faith eventually. So, no, the works matter, they just don't matter for your salvation. The works are necessary, they're not necessary. Salvation still comes from sex, action, being holy, living holy bodies. That's still extremely important. So rather be like the Nicolaitans, let's just give folks places to see. So that's what we sort of think the Nicolaitans are all about. And like I said, it's just based on that context. And so it might be that there's some well-known group that talks about the completely opposite of that, and we're all wrong, but but wouldn't, if that truth came from the Nicolaitans' talk, then in contrast to that, eating sacrifices to idols, in contrast to that, what do you get to eat for the ones who come after you? You get to eat what you want. So that to me goes hand in hand with the teachings of the Nicolaitans, the opposite of the teachings of the Nicolaitans. To one who conquers on the grains of the tree of life, which means in the paradise of God, something that humanity hasn't been able to do since the days of Adam and Eve, because it's sin. But enduring to the end, we look at good and the new creation and the new sin and get to eat from the tree of life and live forever is what we ask. The next letter is short. Even when we've got 5 minutes left, we can get through it. So at least we still got some letters. Next, after Ephesus, the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is another important city on trade went through there. People from all walks of life. There was a well-established Jewish community that had experts estimated that about 20% of the population in Smyrna at the end of the first century was Jewish. So there was well-established synagogues, land, and of course, later on, even well after this book of Revelation, if you've ever heard of a saint named Polycarp. Polycarp was an apprentice saint. So he's kind of like representative of that next generation of Christians. He learned at the feet of St. John. He was famously martyred in the spirit. Polycarp's story is that when he would know he would not burn incense to the Roman gods, to try to burn incense, eyewitnesses said that his blood poured out onto the flames and put the flames So that's going to come into play here. And so the angel of the church in Smyrna writes, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. So in this one, we have the emphasis on death and resurrection. What does that mean for the church in Smyrna? People who are facing death, the persecution, they're getting a letter written to them from the Lord of life, who has destroyed them. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews is not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Here's the famous confirmation memory verse. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown. Smyrna is one of only two churches in this place that doesn't do Reformation teaching something. Smyrna and Philadelphia do that Jesus doesn't do nothing. But it's the two choices. You either remain faithful to the Lord and are persecuted in the world for it, so you have to suffer the wrath of the world. Or you acquiesce to the Jesus. Those are two choices. Smyrna and Philadelphia, they did not fall away from Jesus, but they did suffer the wrath of the Lord. They're going through some difficult things. Tribulation, poverty, right? It's not just those that are being beaten and killed for the faith. It's also those who are having a hard time seeing so that they're living in poverty. Experience among Christians in the Roman world at this time. They live in poverty, and they have quite the provider for themselves. But I like this parenthetical, but you are rich. Because ultimately, even though you might have nothing here on earth, those who are in Christ are spiritually rich. We have everything we need. You know, we might not have a lot here on earth, but we've got everything promised to us. Folks in Smyrna are rich and old and poor. And they're enduring this slander of the Jewish population, these people that say that they're Jews and they're not. They're synagogue safe. So, these are folks that have rejected Jesus as the Savior. I don't want to keep belaboring this point, but it keeps coming up over and over again. Who is the true Israel of God? Here you are. Revelation chapter 2. It's not those Jews that rejected Jesus. God Spiritual warfare that we forgo. We thank you that you have already won the victory